The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you very much. Take your Bible, go back if you will, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Watch the next verse again in verse 7, where the Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." You mean a person can have peace that other people do not understand? The Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want to speak this morning on living a peaceful life. Living a peaceful life. And I pray that today will be a help to each one of us that faces worry in our life. You know, so many times we think that perhaps a person can take care of worry by replacement. Maybe you replace it with a vacation. And by the way, vacations are always good. Maybe you replace it with coffee. Coffee's good too. Maybe you replace it with a favorite sandwich. By the way, you can worry yourself from skinniness to heaviness if you're not careful. But here's what we do understand in our Bibles. We understand that the Bible gives us a remedy for worry. Now, I'm not going to have you confess this morning. I'm not going to do it. But if I were to have you confess, now please don't, but if I were to have you to confess, and I were to ask you the question this morning, how many of you have ever in your life worried about something? Can I promise you, every hand in the building would go up. If I asked this question this morning, how many of you have been excessively worried about something? In other words, something that just kind of hangs on to you and you just worry and worry and worry and worry. Sort of like stepping on the banana peel over and over again, you just keep slipping. Okay? I think probably most people would raise their hands. So what can we do this morning as we go into our Bible and we learn about an antidote that God has for worry? Let me give you a couple of things that God says about it. We'll go in our Bible and we'll follow along together. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice." So statement number one, learn to restir your joy. Learn to restir your joy. The word "re" here simply means again. It means again. The word "joyce" here is talking about joy. So what do? You restir your joy. You ever see some people when they put different add-ins in their coffee? You ever see different people? Some people, I've got a friend of mine in Mississippi, and I kid you not, we went to McDonald's one day. He got himself a cup of coffee, or should I say he got packs of sugar, and he added coffee to his sugar. He took 15 to 20 packs of sugar. 15. I said 15. That's one with a five following it. 15 to 20 packs of sugar. I watched him. He took those in increments of five, tore them open, poured it into the coffee, and stirred. And then he took another five, poured it into the coffee, and stirred again. Then he took another five or so, poured it into the coffee, and beyond that, I stopped counting. And I said, "I'm amazed at you that you like a little bit of coffee with your sugar." Years ago, when I was coming up on the farm, we had a day where all the neighbors, it was a wonderful day. We invited all the neighbors to the farm, and we were able to have just a meal, because we had friends that lived all around us, and they had farms and whatnot. And so the Wagners that raised me the first couple years of my life, they had one day a year. It was always around the Thanksgiving time, you know. And of course, there were big hunters in our house and stuff. And so they'd go out, they'd kill the turkeys, they'd bring them in, and you come over to the farmland. And what they would have is they would have just a smorgasbord of just food everywhere, you know, 15 tables or so, or 10 tables or so, and they'd have all this food, and they'd just invite all the farmers around. "Hey, come, it's our turn," and, you know, they would come over and eat. Now, can I tell you, my grandmother had this huge, I'm talking about huge barrel of lemonade. And I got to help prepare the lemonade. And you know what they would do in that lemonade? They would take these lemons, and they would be able to squeeze them in that huge drum of water. And then they'd take more lemons and squeeze them in that huge drum of water. They'd squeeze it, or maybe in something else they'd pour it in. But I know it was a lot of lemon that was going in there. And then I watched them take gallons and gallons. I'm talking about a pitcher full, gallons and gallons of sugar, and pour it in. And then they had this paddle that they used. You ever see these oars that you use to paddle a boat? Yeah, there was the oar that was put in there. And I, as a little boy, remember getting on top of the stair steps and putting my hands on that oar, and I would go around with it. Hey, that's what the Bible's talking about right here. The Bible says that you have to restir your joy, all right? And so all of a sudden you say, I just don't know what to do. I've lost my joy. You have to restir it. It's talking about rejoicing again or rejoying again. You know, can I tell you, it doesn't matter. Stay with me. It doesn't matter what burden you have. Doesn't matter what trial you're going through. God is not dead. Amen. It doesn't matter what you're facing in your life, how big the wall is, how big the temptation is, how big the struggle is. God is always going to be bigger than your struggle, bigger than your temptations, bigger than your problems. So the Bible talks here about rejoicing again or rejoicing again over and over and over again. If you don't stir you, stay with me. If you don't stir you, stay with me. If you don't stir you, nobody else will. You have to decide that you're going to be joyful. You have to be careful about people that are vacuum cleaner people that suck the joy out of you. You have to be careful. You ever walk beside someone, by the time you get done, you feel like that you were close to a vacuum cleaner? Yeah. You ever do that? You know, one time my brother, he's my little brother, and my older brother and I said, hey, we were talking to one of the younger brothers, said, hey, why don't you go ahead, put your lips, see if you can fit your lips in the vacuum cleaner nozzle. Never will forget it. Never forget it, you know? And so we had him to put his lips in, and then Dave, wasn't my idea, but Dave went over, my older brother, and he flipped it on. And when he flipped it on, it was like all of a sudden things changed. My brother, before he put his lips up to the vacuum cleaner, he was smiling, everything was fine. Then he had his lips in the vacuum, and all of a sudden this went, Can I tell you, that's what happens to you. When you get around people that are like vacuum cleaners and they suck the joy out of you. Now, nobody can give you joy like Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about how we're supposed to have our joy in the Lord. Can I tell you? You're supposed to learn to restir your joy. Hey, we live in a world where it seems like everybody wants to take your joy. Now, can I tell you? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I have to make sure that I keep the joy where it should be. Now, we're talking about this morning about learning are living a peaceable life. How do you do it? Learn to restir your joy. Restir your, remember the day when God answered prayer? Can I tell you? Restir the joy. Why? Because God can answer prayer again. You remember the day you showed somebody how to be saved and they bowed their heart and they received Christ as Savior. Remember the joy you got out of that? Hey, I'm saying restir the joy and God can give you that joy again. You remember the time when you and your wife went on a precious date and man, things were good. You shared a sandwich. You shared maybe some Coca-Cola. You had a good time on the date. Hey, can I tell you, you can have joy again in your marriage. God is the one that can help you to restir the joy in your life. Statement number two, let people know who is in control of you. That's a part of just being that good Christian. Go through a trial, isn't God good? Isn't God good? Don't forget, Paul and Silas at midnight in the prison, what did they do? They weren't sitting in the prison sucking their thumb. What were they doing? Bible says they were singing and rejoicing. Now, can I tell you, listen, what you and I need to understand is that God, somebody ran into my car. Okay, it's not joyful for the moment, but it ought not to send you in such a state of depression that you run into somebody else's car. By the way, if you do that, you have double the dents on your car. Somebody says, well, I got mad. Somebody hurt my house. You know, I got mad. Somebody's playing ball outside, threw the ball, went through the window. Oh, I got so mad. So I went into the bedroom, took my fist, put a hole in the wall. Now you got two things to fix. You know, there's just something about understanding that we as people ought to rejoice again. There's something about understanding that we ought to let other people know who is in control. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, let your moderation be known, listen to it now, unto all men. What's that word moderation mean? It means control. So we're supposed to let our control be known unto all men. Now, why? Why does God say this? Here's what he says. He says, the Lord is at hand. Isn't it something? I visit people in the hospital all the time, and people in the hospital that have a good walk with God. Here's what they say. It's going to be okay, preacher. I believe in God. You know, no matter what comes your way, God is still there. May I remind you, dear friend, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. May I remind you, dear friend, you have a friend that sticketh. You ever have something that sticketh? You ever see this stuff? It's sort of like Play-Doh stuff, but it's real sticky. And then you throw it up to the ceiling. 3 years later, it falls down. It has that adhesiveness, a stickiness. You ever see this stuff they develop where it's sticky on both sides? You can stick it on one side of something. You can take the other something and stick it to that side opposite of the something that you just stuck it to. Not trying to confuse things. But it has an adhesiveness to it. Now you and I need to stick to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now understand, he is sticking to you, but I know Christians, believe it or not, I know Christians that all of a sudden when something goes wrong, they do not stick with Christ with their testimony. They do not stick with Christ with their vitality, their energy, if you will, in serving Jesus Christ. You know, when trouble comes your way, you ought to talk more about God than anyone else. When problems come your way, you ought to run to God more than anybody else. When all of a sudden difficulties come your way, dear friend, you ought to run to the one that can make the change, run to the one that can help, run to the one that can answer prayer, run to the one that is in control, run to the one that has authority, run to the one that can make a difference, run to the one that can help you and walk beside you during the difficult times in your life. Why? Because only God can help you. I'm saying let people know who has control of you. The Bible says, let your moderation, that's talking about control, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Isn't it neat how the Bible says that he is not slack concerning his promises?
Amen.
Isn't that neat, as some men count slackness? You know, some men may say something and they'll say, I'll tell you what, I'll help you. I'll encourage you. I'll be there. Then all of a sudden when you go through your difficult time, they're nowhere to be found. But God's not that way.
Right.
You go through your challenges, whether it's in your married life, whether it's in your child rearing endeavors, whether it's in the business world, whether it is in your financial life, whether it is dealing with an automobile, no matter where it is, no matter what it is, you have a God that is greater than all those difficulties that can help you through. You know, I'm saying this morning. I'm saying let your moderation, that's your control, be known unto all men. Now, why? Because the Lord is at hand. You know, it'd be good when God does something for you, stay with me, that you give honor to whom honor is due.
Amen.
Praise to whom praise is due. God is good to you. It would not be bad. God blesses you about something. Hey, it wouldn't be bad to say, God blessed me with this.
Yeah, that's right.
God took care of this. That wouldn't be bad. to give God the honor and the glory. Oh, I think so many times we as Christians, as God begins to bless us, we become like the Israelites were. You remember that? How the Israelites, boy, I tell you what, when things were not going real well, they relied on God. When things were not going popping along, they relied on God. But when God began to bless them and God began to meet their needs, and all of a sudden they found themselves full, can I tell you, they didn't rely on God, but they relied on their own hand. They relied on their own wisdom. They relied on their own instructions, and they turned away from God. Then came the curses, and then came that which was the time of emptiness and disparity and temptations that were too strong for them to overcome in the flesh. Why? Simply because of the fact that they stopped allowing God to have control. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you and I can have a peaceable life. How can we do it? We learn to restir the joy. Restir the joy. You ever start to drink something and you stir it up real good, but if you don't drink it after a while, the sentiments that are floating in that particular liquid begin to settle at the bottom, and it just doesn't taste right because those sentiments have settled at the bottom. But what do? You take a spoon. And by the way, I've seen people that stir harshly. I'm telling you the facts. I'm just telling you how it is. But I've seen people that they stir their coffee like they're mad. They put that spoon in there, and they're hitting every side. It's like you're ringing the bell. Fire, fire. I've seen people just go just a little bit. Now, I'm telling you, you do what you need to do because you're unique. You're created by God. We're all individuals. But can I tell you, if your joy has died, if your joy has taken a vacation, if your joy is nowhere to be found, can I tell you this, dear friend, it's not God's fault. Not the preacher's fault. It's not your mom and daddy's fault. It's not your best friend's fault. It's not your enemy's fault. Oh, dear friend, you need to look in the mirror because it's your fault. I'm saying we have to learn to restir our joy. How is it that you and I can have a peaceful life? We let other people know that God is the one that's in control. Statement number next. Then lean completely on God for everything. Lean completely on God for everything. We're in our Bible, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, I've done word studies all the way through this, and you'll catch some really good stuff if you pay attention. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All right? So God basically is saying here, he says, I forbid you to worry about anything. Matter of fact, the word careful here gives placement to somebody that's worrying to the point of choking. They're worrying to the point of choking. They are allowing something to tear them apart on the inside. You know, you ever hear somebody say, oh, that just tore me up. You ever hear somebody say that? That just tore me up. Well, can I tell you, nothing's supposed to tear you up. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, be careful for nothing. He says, don't worry about nothing. Don't allow something to worry you to the point of choking you or becoming nausea. You know, I've ridden with some people. I have. And some people's driving technique makes me nausea. I've flown with some fellas. I have friends of mine that have their pilot license. And I have flown with some friends of mine, and thank God it was years ago, because I don't know if I could do it today. But I remember one of my friends, he had his pilot license, and he wanted to show off. And buddy, can I tell you, he knew how to show off. He took that thing up, boom. I think he thought that he was part of the blue, Blue Angels? Yeah, I think he thought he was part of the Blue Angels with a single engine plane. No turbo, nothing. More like turtle. Man's going up, leveled off. You know, by the time he got done with me, and this is back many, many, many years ago, but by the time he got done with me, I still remember that episode. You know why? Nausea. Nausea. I got on this thing over at the Six Flags. And everybody said, oh, you're going to enjoy it. It's like a parachute, preacher. You're going to enjoy it. You can enjoy it. I got in line, and everybody's like, yeah. And I watched it go up, and I thought, that is neat. Isn't that just so neat? Isn't that just so neat? And then I watched it drop, and I thought, that's not so neat. Had a bunch of teenagers with me, and I said, I think that maybe I'll just sit. Oh, preacher. Now, I don't you hate it when somebody does this to you? Oh, preacher, you're not scared, are you? Well, what do you say? Yeah, I am. Then all of a sudden, these teenagers look at you, and I'll never listen to you preach again. You know, because the next thing out of their mouth would be, is your God not helping you? What are you doing? Whoa. So I said, no, I can do it. I can do it. Man, that thing shot up. Have you ever been on that thing? That's why you cough the way you do. Man, that thing shot up, and then it goes all the way, and it goes up. I mean, after you get on, it goes up, and then it goes up slow. It's like, yeah, I got this. Then all of a sudden it drops. Can you identify? Then all of a sudden it drops completely. You say, what happens? If you look in the sky, you see all these stomachs way up here. You know, then people say, hey, you want to go again? No. I had all the fun I needed out of that one. Now, can I tell you? Listen, most people, when they go through trials, they don't want to visit them again. You don't want to say, man, that was so fun. I remember last time I threw up. It was so much fun. I want to do it again. Oh, I remember the last time, you know, I had that real nausea feeling, that real sick feeling. Wow, let's do it again. No, we don't want to do that. But instead of just staying away from whatever gave you the nausea effect, why don't you replace it? Why don't you find your joy in Jesus Christ? Amen. Why don't you realize that man cannot give you joy? Man cannot give you peace. He goes through a trial, Stan. He goes through a trial. I love him, appreciate him. He's a staff guy here. I appreciate all he does. And so I come up to him. I'm just trying to be a friend. I say, man, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Well, that's fine. And while he's doing that, he's got my attention diverted. And for a little while, I feel good because he said it's going to be okay. But let me show you a secret. I'm not always going to be walking beside him. I'm not going home with him. I'm not going to ride in the car with him. I'm not going to go on a trip with him. Can I tell you, there's going to come a time he's going to have to walk and figure it out by himself. Now, if nobody's going to help him, can I tell you somebody will help him that's not of the physical stature of a man? And who is that? My beloved dear friend, it is God. So what happens is this. We're supposed to restir the joy in us. We're supposed to let people know who is in control. We're supposed to lean completely on God for everything. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, as I completely read the verse, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. It says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request, that's plural. It's not of the singular state. He said, let your request be made known unto God. He said, listen, he said, here's what I want you to do. Whatever is bothering you, small, moderate, large, come to me. Let your request be made known unto me. G. Campbell Morgan, preacher many years ago. Every time he would greet somebody, he would say this, I trust I find you praying. I trust I find you praying. Praying. So he'd go up to somebody, Stan, he'd go up to somebody, G. Campbell Morgan, go up to somebody, I trust I find you praying. He'd just go, I trust I find you praying. Now, by the way, what that would do is that would cause people to think, man, I guess I need to be praying. Amen. You know, the best thing you could ever do, facing cancer, pray. Facing a dysfunctional heart, pray. Facing a dysfunctional family, pray. Facing difficulty in your business, pray. Why? Because God says, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, he says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So what are you supposed to do? Run to him. Run to him. James chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. It's one thing for Brother Butler to have a friend. Walks along. It's going to be okay. 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 Then the friend leaves. It's another thing for Christ to walk beside him in the yoke with him and helps him to be able to make it all the way through his life to the very end. Can I submit something to you this morning? There's going to be a day when your husband goes home to be with the Lord. There's going to be a day when your wife goes home to be with the Lord, tragic though it may seem. There's going to be a day when your grandpa leaves and your grandma leaves, tragic though it may seem. There's going to be a day when maybe you lose a loved one in a car wreck or maybe some disease takes them. But can I tell you, when that happens in your life, you don't have to be alone. You don't have to struggle all by yourself. God is there. He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll be there through every single problem that you have in your life. I'm saying this. I'm saying learn to restore your joy. I'm saying let people know who is in control of you. Statement number three, I said lean completely on God about everything. Then statement number last, and I'll give it to you, and that is listen to God's promises. Listen to him. Listen to him. I have been preaching 34 years. In my 34 years of preaching, oh, I've gone through some difficult times. I'm not a whiny baby, and I'm not going to share them with you. But I've gone through trials and problems. Now, one thing I've learned, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, you know what would keep you? You know what would give you peace, dear friend? I'm telling you what would keep you and give you peace is that you get along with God and you talk to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, as I finish out this morning, says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Have you ever done this? Have you ever said something and then you bit your tongue because you thought, oh, I shouldn't have said that? Have you ever done that? Now, don't confess. Don't do it. But have you ever done that? Have you ever done this? Have you ever said something that maybe it wasn't the something that you said, but it was the way you said it? First time I ever traveled to Thailand with the Jamhongs. By the way, they'll be here for the Baptist Leadership Conference. But when I traveled to Thailand to be with the Jamhongs, they were trying to teach me some Thai language, you know. And I got it. I got some of it. I did. You'd be very proud of me. I got some of it. I don't know what I got, but I got some of it. And I did get some of it. And I started to preach in the Thai tongue. Or not preached. I didn't get that much of it. I started to speak a little word here, a little word there in that Thai tongue. And Brother Jamhong said, no, don't say it that way. He said, because our language has tenses. He said, you can say a word, very common word. You can say it flat. And he said, it means one thing. If you elevate your pitch, it means something totally different. Well, that means I'm not talking. Because I have no idea what to elevate in my pitch and what to be more discreet about and leave monotone. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying the Bible simply says to think on these things. What's he saying? I think he's trying to teach us think before you speak. But when you do speak, control how you speak. Come on. You ever been to a church where the pastor gets up, apologizes for living for the first 3 minutes, then he preaches? Just asking a question. Have you ever been to a church where the pastor gets his Bible, comes in very astutely, opens the Bible, and it's just so monotone that it's like, I'll never forget, I was preaching as a young preacher, and I didn't always move around. I was scared. Matter of fact, I used to hide behind the pulpit. Then I got bigger, and the pulpits got smaller. And there was no place for me to hide. I heard a preacher give an illustration one day. He said, man, he said, there's people just sleeping everywhere in the auditorium, just sleeping everywhere. And he's telling another preacher, he said, I don't understand. He said, I'm preaching the word of God. He said, people sleeping everywhere. I don't get it. Word of God, powerful, quick, and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. People are falling asleep. The one preacher that was saying that was telling another preacher, and the preacher said, the problem is if you put them asleep, you ought to wake them up. So I was telling Carl Hatch that, your friend, my friend. I was telling Carl Hatch that. And he said, years ago, that's why I learned to hit the pulpit. Yeah, about five people looked up. There was. So as a young evangelist, matter of fact, when I first came here, I had a young person in the youth department. I'd say, that's what the Bible's talking about. And I'd hit that pulpit like that. Yeah. One young person in our youth department, they didn't pay any attention to the sermon whatsoever. None. They said, preacher, you hit the pulpit 101 times. They were counting the hits. But I used to, man, I'd shake pulpits. I'd try and climb up on top of pulpits. I'd do everything I could to emphasize, keep people alive, awake. You can't preach to a sleepy person. So, I'd walk on pews, step on people's hands. I'd say, that woke everybody up. I remember 12 years in evangelism, I hit those pulpits. And some preachers, I'm telling you, they don't have Baptist pulpits. They have these things made out of parquet. I don't know where they bought them. Particle wood, not parquet. Made out of particle wood. Man, you hit it. Never will forget. I was in Thailand. I'm hitting the pulpit. I'm just nailing it, man. I'm just nailing it. All of a sudden, the pulpit crumbled. Yeah, crumbled. Brother Jom Hong was my interpreter, and he said, "That's good." Yeah. I was preaching in the Philippines one time. Had a glass, you ever see these glass pulpits? Yeah. Had a glass, beautiful. Oh, it was just beautiful. Man, it's beautiful. Glass pulpit, had a picture of the world right here. Absolutely beautiful. Man, I'm hitting the pulpit, and I split the world in half. Yeah. Pastor came up to me and said, I can't believe you split the world. And I'd rock the pulpit, and so that night when I came back, this was at Brother in Dallas's church in Lapasan Baptist Church. When I came back, his pulpit was always right on the edge. He put hinges on the edge of the pulpit. So I did not want you to push it off the platform. Now, wait a minute. Preaching can be as live as you want it to be. It can. It can be as fulfilling as you want it to be. But here's what we understand. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, last verse I'll read. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he said, hey, there's things you've learned. There's things you've heard. There's things you've seen. He said, whatever you've seen, heard, I want you to do those things. Now, what changes your life is what you do with what you learn. You know, ministries are not built on men. Ministry should be built on the truth of the living Word of God. And if a person would simply preach, teach, help to show people the truth of the living God, God in turn changes lives. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.